that are out this morning on spring break, and we still have a great crowd this morning. What a blessing to be together to worship God. Let me just take a moment, okay, and aside from my sermon, so we can't start running the clock yet for the sermon, all right? I want to, for a moment, just brag on you, okay? Today marks my one-year anniversary. Can you believe that? 1 year. And some of you feel like it's been 10 or 20. I know, and that's okay. But I think back over this last year, and what an absolute blessing. You know, it started out with the first month and a half, and Christy and I were thinking, what in the world did we do? Okay? But I want to tell you, it has been a blessing, and we are excited to be here. We could not wait to get back home this week. We did enjoy getting to see family. I enjoyed getting to be on the campus of Heritage Christian University. But we just couldn't wait to get back. As a matter of fact, Christy, when we pulled in the driveway, she said, I cannot wait for church tomorrow. Because this is our family, right? This is what we do. And so we're thankful to be here. But I want to tell you why I want to brag on you for a moment. You know, I had several folks ask me, well, how are things going? Okay. Going back to Florence and being just a mile from where I preached for almost 13 years. And most people, when they think about me, they think about Chisholm Hills. And they said, well, how are things going? And I it started out, I would explain, you know, here's what we've had over the last year. Here are the blessings we've experienced. And, you know, I would get this look like, wow, that's awesome. And so then as I got to explaining it more over the, you know, the next few days, you know, I realized, wait a minute, you know, I started saying it more and I was like, there are a lot of churches, and there were a lot of churches represented this past Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then I didn't experience it on Saturday. They had a leadership conference totally separate from the alumni days that I was attending and the opportunity that I had to speak at alumni days, but there are a lot of churches that are not growing. Okay, now I'm not one of those who think that the Lord's church is on decline. I just do not believe that. Okay, I'm not one of those who's going to go that route. Maybe I'm the pie in the sky, and I'm optimistic and not pessimistic. Maybe that's just the way I look at things. But I see the church is growing. Okay, but as I talked about the Full Church of Christ over the last few days. You know, we think about, we have almost 40 people who have placed membership here in the last year. Isn't that amazing? You can say amen to that. That's awesome. And I was explaining, you know, over the last couple of weeks, we've had 3 baptisms. And they, what are you doing? And I said, before we go there, let me make one statement. And I said this without exception to everyone. I said, I'm not doing anything different there than I did at Chisholm Hills. Nothing different. I'm not doing anything different. Doing the same thing. This is the way we've been involved in ministry since I started in 1996. Okay? The blessing is you. You're doing a lot of the good work. And I also believe that God is providing the increase. He's the one that gets the glory. Amen? And so I said, you know, this is just proof that sometimes it's just being in the right place at the right time and God shines His face down upon us. And I believe God's doing that, and I think in large part to your work. And so now we can start the clock for the sermon, all right? But I just want to brag on you for what you've been doing this past year. We've had visitors to walk through these doors, and you have just with open arms received them in. I mean, our neighbor is here again this morning, Miss Jenna, and I want to tell you, when she brings Gary needs somebody to love him, doesn't he, Jenna? And you know what? You know what? When he's walked through these doors, as well as other visitors, you've opened your arms and you've loved him. Youssef, we've done the swarm, as you called it. And so what a blessing. What a blessing it is to be here. Okay, so now let's think about for a few moments what we came to do as far as the sermon goes. You know, when our kids get in trouble, or when they are tattling on their siblings. This, I'm just talking about my kids. They would always say, "She did that on purpose," or "He did that on purpose." You know, in other words, knowing full well what they were doing when they were doing that thing that was aggravating their sibling. Okay, on purpose is not necessarily a bad thing. For example, God knew what He was doing in every aspect of what He was doing for this world by sending Jesus. What He was doing in this world by creating a spiritual family. Danny stood up here with the announcements and he said, "Welcome, and this is family." God knew what He was doing when he decided to build His kingdom, the church, a spiritual family. God did it on purpose. You know, you always when you're shooting at a range, you always have to be on target, right? I mean, if you don't know your target, your intended target when you're shooting, you're just wasting ammo. You know, no one, when they're hunting, at least I'm sure there are exceptions to this, they shouldn't be doing this, but when you're hunting, you identify your target, right? And then you shoot at the target. If you just sat in a tree stand hunting, which is what many of us have done for hours upon hours upon hours, and we just got bored and we started shooting because we thought, you know, if we sit up here and shoot, we're bound to hit something. Is that how hunting works, Jim? That's not how hunting works. I mean, you can sit in a deer stand for hours and not know whether there's a deer within a mile of you at all, right? And there could be one right behind you. But if you just randomly start shooting without identifying a target, you're just wasting ammunition. The Bible is very concise and clear about our target. We've been talking about across the aisle, right? So on target, on purpose, would be loving one another. And that's what we've talked about. And hopefully, you know, you're still thinking about this spiritual family and you're trying to do those various acts of kindness toward one another or sending notes of encouragement to our elders or their wives. Well, today we want to talk a little bit more about missions in reality. We'll not get much involved in, like, looking at foreign missions per se, just understanding that we have a mission and that we need to be passionate about that mission. But we also talked in our second lesson about across the street. And so we were being on target, on purpose, about identifying our neighbors and looking for ways to encourage them and to build them up and to help them to understand that we need to talk to them about Jesus, that Jesus died for their sins and that there's a kingdom, His church, that He adds us to when we are saved. And we talked a little bit about across the street. And today we're going to talk a little bit about across the globe. Although, again, let me just say this, as I got to doing this lesson, it's not so much about identifying specific mission points in the world, but just understanding the passion that's needed to go into all the world. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. Now, again, let me just remind you, we want to talk about on purpose. We want to be on purpose, don't we? We want to be on target. You remember we talked about those four E's, and I just want to keep reminding you of those. We are here to exalt God's greatness, right? That's the reason that we exist, to exalt God's greatness. We are here to evangelize God's world, right? We exist as a church to share the message of Jesus with those who are dying without Him. We are here to equip God's family. Our responsibility together, the elders' responsibilities to shepherd the church, which He purchased with His blood, Acts 20:28. We are here to help build the family of God up, Ephesians 4, to do the work that God intended for us to do. And then we are here, number four, to express God's love. So we've talked a little bit about that. We've at least mentioned it every time. The first week, across the aisle, that was expressing God's love. Last week, across the street, that was evangelizing God's world. And so this one kind of fits that same idea as well. Now, I want to tell you, in preaching over the years, been involved in ministry for over 20 years, you know, there are times when I have tried to pick a crafty title sermon, thinking, you know, that title would be catchy and it would in some way motivate us to evangelize, motivate us to get out there with the message of Jesus, motivate us to be more willing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And over the years, I've realized it's not about the sermon. It's not about how catchy the title is. The one distinct factor that we will notice in Matthew 20, 18 through 20, and if you want to go ahead and open your Bible to Matthew 20, 18 through 20, is we're going to notice that one distinct characteristic in the lives of those early disciples, especially the ones that Jesus handpicked and selected to literally change the world, there is that quality that we call passion. Passion is that one characteristic that sets us apart, that sets growing congregations apart from everyone else, is that there's a passion. You've got a strong desire to do something for the Lord. The way that passion is defined, a strong or extravagant fondness, enthusiasm, or a desire for anything. Now, we will focus that energy, we will focus that desire, we will focus that strong fondness or extravagant fondness to direct our mindset to sharing Jesus with those who are lost, right? That's our responsibility. Our responsibility is to help those who don't know Jesus to come to know Jesus and obey His truth, be saved, and added to His kingdom. Do you know what they call the week leading up to the cross? The final week of Jesus when He has all of those beautiful teachings. He's taken in the garden. He's put on trial. He goes through three separate trials. He is beaten brutally. He ultimately is nailed to a cross. They take Him on that Via Dolorosa, that way of sorrow, that way of suffering. That's the path from there in Jerusalem to Calvary, where Jesus would die. But that was a path that had been walked by many before Jesus, and many walked it after Jesus. Jesus walked it specifically, not because He was guilty, but for you and me, for our sins. An innocent man condemned to die for the masses. Okay, you know what they call that week? They call that week Passion Week. In other words, if you want to talk about passion, a strong desire, you want to talk about someone who was focused, who understood the target, who was on purpose, Jesus Christ. That week, dying for our sins. It was not, my first plan messed up, so let me quickly think of something else and institute a second plan. This was a predetermined, on-purpose plan for God to send His Son into the world, to die for the world. That was the passage that was read by Chuck a few moments ago in Luke 24. You know, in verse 6 of Luke 24, one of the most powerful verses in the New Testament, He is not here, but He is risen. On purpose, He took our sins to the grave and was resurrected the third day. But that week leading to the cross is called Passion Week. And it's certainly a description of what Jesus did for us. It's that strong or extravagant fondness, that enthusiasm, or a desire specifically to save us from our sins. Before we go any further, let me do this. Let me talk just a moment about that word passion. That word passion, just in general, it originates from a Latin word, passio, which is closely related to the Greek, at least by the root of the word, to the Greek word path. And that word literally means to suffer. Okay? Now, as we're holding our place in Matthew 28, look over at Acts 1, verse 3. And if you don't want to go over there, I have it here. Listen to what Luke, as he records. And now, remember, you have the end of the Gospels and Jesus ascends. Luke kind of picks up at the end of the Gospels before Jesus ascends right here in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And Luke, as he's talking about Jesus, he says, He presented Himself alive to them after, underline it, His sufferings. Now, I want you to focus on that word for a moment, sufferings. He was presented alive to them after His sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, I want to declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which you've taken your stand, by which you're saved, unless you believed in vain. He would go on to say, for I delivered to you first of all how that Jesus died for our sins according to Scripture, that He was buried and that He was resurrected the third day. He's telling us the gospel message is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then you might remember in the following verses, He gives the eyewitnesses of those who saw Jesus when He was resurrected. And you might remember, He says He showed Himself to over 500 brethren at one time. So understand that when Luke is writing Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Luke's telling us that's about a 40-day period that Jesus was with them. So again, during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. When Jesus was resurrected, there was one thing on His mind, on purpose again, the church, the kingdom, His body, the place where the saved would dwell, that would become His family. But again, that word suffering in Acts 1 verse 3, look back at that word. He suffered. After His suffering, Jesus suffered. We sing a lot of songs that talk about the suffering of Christ. Do you know that word? That word in this verse, suffering, is closely again related to passion. It's from the Greek word pascho, and it means to be affected, to have been affected. He was suffering unlike any man. As a matter of fact, do you know the word crucifixion? We're familiar with that word. Do you know what word kind of draws itself from the word crucifixion? Excruciating. You know, when someone says, I've experienced excruciating pain, you know, the actual root of that word comes from crucifixion. It has its mindset on the excruciating pain of crucifixion. So let's be careful really how we use that word. But nonetheless, what we're reading and what we're understanding is that all of these words that kind of connect and are tied to the word passion have this idea of the suffering that is experienced, and specifically geared toward the suffering of Christ. Now let's read Matthew 8, 28, 18 through 20. Because there's a few things we're going to notice very quickly from these verses. And they're familiar verses to most of us. When we talk about being on target or on purpose, let me ask you. We are associated with the World English Institute, WEI. How many of you have heard of WEI? Okay, so we're on purpose about that, right? How many of you have been to, is it Romania that we go? How many of you have been to, raise your hand high, I want everyone to see it. Several of you have been to Romania for that work, okay? We've got Beth in the back. I know we've got Chriselle and Felicia and Paula up front. And I know that the Beckers, I think, have been involved in the past. I'm sure there are others that I'm overlooking. But that's on purpose, right? When you think about being on target, for example, when we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do you realize that every one of those gospel accounts had a specific target audience? Matthew, writing his gospel account, directing it specifically to the Jews. Mark, his gospel account, written directly and specifically to a Roman audience. Luke, his gospel account, written specifically to a Greek audience. And then John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all we call them synoptic gospels because they kind of tell the same stories. Synoptic meaning seeing together. That's what synoptic means. They kind of see the story of Jesus together, share similar stuff. John over here is a standalone gospel. He's not connected to Matthew, Mark, and Luke in that sense. In that, John tells a lot of different stuff. Some people say John is writing way later and kind of fills in the blanks about the story of Jesus. The reason I share that is God is on purpose with understanding His target. When we decide to do missions, we do missions on purpose. And we are on target. Specifically, our connection in this congregation is with that group that goes to Romania. Okay, we are on purpose. We are on target with understanding that these individuals go specifically with the purpose in mind of sharing Jesus Christ with those who are lost and don't know Him. That's on purpose, okay? Now let me just ask you to raise your hand, if you will. How many of you have been on any kind of mission trip, stateside, foreign? How many of you have been on any kind of mission trip? Raise them high. I want everyone to see. So understand that in this assembly, what we have is we have a mindset of being on purpose and on target with missions. What brings about that mindset? Have you thought about it? Matthew 28, beginning with verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." I don't know, when you read those verses, 16, 17, 18, 19, 25 verses, do you see passion in them? Have you ever read those verses and thought about the word passion? Now, I want you to think about it for just a moment before we go any further. Do you realize that the men that were receiving those words, the men that took that message and took serious the message of Jesus, went out and suffered for the cause of Christ? Those men understood passion. They understood what passion meant. They actually witnessed the Passion Week, and it motivated them. And I want you to think about this just in a couple of ways, okay? Number one, they had a passion to pursue. A passion to pursue. Notice in verse 16 again. Notice verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain, notice this, which Jesus had appointed them. Jesus said, I want you to go over here to this place. And what were these men willing to do? They were willing to follow him. That's what we're saying when we say the word pursue. They had a passion to follow Jesus. They didn't ask questions. They didn't say, well, you know what? That mountain over there, I mean, is that really where you want us to go? We think it'd be better just to continue meeting in Peter's house, or we think it'd be better just to continue to stay here in Jerusalem and in the city in the confines of comfort. No, these men had a passion to pursue. Jesus said, I want you to go to that mountain. And you know what they did? They did it. They didn't ask questions. Don't we sing the song, "Where He Leads"? Help me out. I will follow. Is that our mindset? Do we have a passion to pursue? Where are you comfortable going for Jesus? Let me just say something real quick. Those of you who have raised your hand, have you ever had anyone say, "Oh, you went on that mission trip, that was just a glorified vacation"? How many of you have heard that before? Anybody heard that? No one's here has heard that. I've heard that several times. "Oh, you just get those kids, y'all go on a glorified vacation." I want to tell you, my idea of vacation is not leaving this country, sleeping in a bed that is not my own, talking to people who necessarily may not like me or not, and at least in our situation, going on mission trips have included a lot of kids, getting out of the comfort zone of your own environment to a people that don't necessarily speak your language. You're depending on a translator, and you're hoping that translator is actually, you know, sharing your will exclusively. That's not my idea of vacation. But the question is, where are you willing to go? Where are you willing to go for Jesus? These guys, it wasn't just a mountain that they were going to wait on Jesus. These guys, eventually, when Jesus ascended back to heaven, because that's the rest of Acts 1, that's the end of Matthew 28 and following, that Jesus eventually ascended back to heaven, and these guys had to carry out his mission. Was it uncomfortable for them? Absolutely. But if we're going to sit here and sing, "Where He Leads, I'll Follow," where are we willing to go? Get in your mind. Be on purpose about what you're willing to do for Him by way of sharing the message of Jesus. He will be with you always. Isn't that what the text says? So you're not going alone. And if you ever feel alone, I would ask the question, who left? Jesus or you? Because He says, "I'll never leave you." And if you feel alone, it's not because He left you. But certainly it is true that He will at times take us through some difficult places. And I know that those of you who have stepped outside of your comfort zone and have gone abroad or even stateside, you've stepped out in faith into some difficult areas. And praise God for your faith in that way, because it means salvation for those who are lost. But number two, I notice also in our context in verse 17. Now, look back at verse 17. When they saw Him, what was their natural response? They go, they wait on Him, and then when He comes in, what's the natural response? They worship Him. They worshiped Him, but some doubted. Now notice that number two, they had a passion to praise Jesus. People who are disciples of Jesus, people who are Christian, have a passion to praise. Amen? Like we have an extra spring in our step. There is joy in our heart. We are, of all people, forgiven. And we're given what we don't deserve. That's grace. And God doesn't give us what we do deserve, punishment. That's mercy. And think about that. We are a people who are defined by grace and mercy. But we are commanded to worship God. Now, that was even true in the Old Testament. You remember Psalm 100? Psalm 100 is a psalm of David, a psalm that talks about the desire to praise God, to worship God for who He is and for all that He's done. Notice Psalm 100. Shout with the Lord, shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us. We are not His. We are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Go into His courts with praise. What do God's people have a natural desire for, a passion for? Praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and His faithfulness continues to each generation. Isn't that still true today? I mean, think about it. Is the Lord still good? Is He still good? Yes. Amen. Is God still faithful to all generations? Yes. Does His love continue forever and ever and ever? Absolutely. You remember in Acts chapter 20, verse 7? Now, on the first day of the week, they gathered with the believers to share in the Lord's Supper. Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until midnight. It says on the first day of the week, some versions have just gone ahead and put in. Now on Sunday, I like those versions. On Sunday, the church was meeting. Do you know that God, again, has always had a desire to be worshipped on His day? You remember in Exodus 20? You remember the Ten Commandments? You remember that keep the Sabbath? Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy? What was the purpose for that? God says, you've got 6 days. In the Old Testament, you've got 6 days that you can do life. The seventh day is mine. That's my day. You honor me in that day. That's a day that you come together to worship me. Now, obviously, all of that changed with Jesus. The old covenant changed. We're not under that covenant system anymore. We're under the new law of Christ. Jesus was resurrected on the third day, you might remember. Not only was He resurrected on the third day, Sunday, the early church we see meeting on Sunday. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 17, let me just for the idea of understanding that we've got a responsibility to worship and praise God. That's always been a commandment. You remember, and I'm not going to read the verses, but verses 1 through 8 in Matthew 17, that's the transfiguration. When those guys experienced the transfigured Lord, you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to do what was only natural. We need to do something to erect some kind of place to worship because this is a holy experience. Jesus is actually God. We get it. And you might remember, it's very similar there as it was in the baptism, you know, the heavens open up And God looks down at His Son Jesus in that transfiguration moment in Matthew 17. And He said, "This is My beloved Son. Hear Him." Everything's transferring to the new covenant of Christ. It's no longer that old covenant. But what hasn't changed is this desire to worship, this command to worship. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 20, beginning with verse 26, you might remember in John chapter 20, "And after 8 days, His disciples were again inside." John specifically mentions that the disciples are together 8 days after Jesus had been resurrected. Now, here's how you count that. I looked at several commentaries. This is all with most mainstream commentators, regardless of the group. They're all consistent in this. Okay, when was Jesus resurrected? Early Sunday morning. So you count all day Sunday. That's the first day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. What's the eighth day? Jesus is resurrected on Sunday. When are these disciples together again? On Sunday. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, Paul specifically in that area decides that he wants, that's that passage we read a few moments ago, decides he wants to get together with the church. You know what day he gets together on? Sunday, the first day of the week. It is the Lord's Day. That's what we call it, the Lord's Day. Danny said a few moments ago, did not know what I was preaching on. He said, "It might be kind of gloomy out there, but in here it's a beautiful day." Why? Because you said it. It's the Lord's Day. This is the day we come together to break bread, to think about His body, to drink the cup, remember His blood. This is the Lord's Day. It's a commandment for us. Number three, they had a passion to proclaim. You know, Jesus says, "Go make disciples of all nations." Those places in Romania, you know, we have in our family, I say we, not myself personally, but we have been to Peru, Panama, Nicaragua, okay? Those places are where we have gone with a desire to share go into all the world, Mark says, and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." We have a passion to take the message not just to this Fulshear community, not just across the aisle, not just across the street, but now we're thinking in a broader market. We're thinking globally here, right? We have a passion to take the gospel. Developing a passion for sharing this message is essential to our walking with Jesus Christ. Now let me say this. Sometimes passions have to be developed and matured. Okay? Think about the love of your life. Okay? Many of you are sitting by that significant other. Okay? The love of your life. It took time to develop that relationship. That was a passion that and desire that ultimately built, and I would say is greater now than when you first started it. Or at least it should be. There are exceptions to that, I'm sure. But that's how it works, right? That's true with our walk with Jesus. The more that we are with Him, the more that we hear His Word, He's talking to us, the more that we pray to Him, our talking to Him, the more that we experience His teachings, the more we fall in love with Him. The greater our relationship goes, the greater our passion is. You remember Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for in it," that is in the gospel, "is the power of salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." In the gospel is power. But he says, "I'm not ashamed of that." What is it about the gospel? If you are a little ashamed, what is it about the gospel that's so shameful that you're ashamed of? Is there anything about Jesus that you're ashamed of? We shouldn't be. But number four, they had a passion to practice. I mean, over and over. You remember 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2? Paul says, "Timothy, I want you to teach the word to others so that they will in turn teach the word to others." It's the domino effect, right? that this doctrine will continue to be passed on. And you might remember in James chapter 1, beginning with verses 25, 21 and following, he tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. He says, you receive with meekness that implanted word which is able to save your souls, and be doers of it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, he says that it is the love of Christ that moves us to be doers. The early disciples, they were moved with passion to love, serve, and obey by taking Jesus to all the world. I love the story, and I'll close this way. There's a story of D.L. Moody. I don't necessarily agree with everything that he taught, but this story is rather telling about his heart. And that's the part that I'm certainly impressed with. You see, people were starting to question a little bit this famous preacher in London. You know, there were several clergymen that were visiting with him. And they just said, we just can't figure out, what is it? They wanted to know how this poorly educated American was so effective in winning lots of people. Okay? And so they were questioning. They were grilling him. And finally, he took these men over. They were in a hotel room, and he walked them over to the window, and he said, I want you to look out over the city. Tell me what you see. Well, they started to, in detail, tell about certain people, what they were wearing, maybe that some looked sad, that others looked happy. And they were sort of detailing what they were seeing when they looked out the window. And then Moody, as he looked out the window, he started to have tears to stream down his face. And one of the men that were there in that room with him, they said, well, tell us, Mr. Moody, what is it that you see? Asked one of them. He said, I see countless thousands of souls that will one day spend eternity in hell if they do not find the Savior. What was the difference? It was the perspective of what Jesus had done. That there were all kinds of people destined for a devil's hell without Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, we believe that truth too, don't we? Tears should be streaming down our faces as well. That's what motivates us with passion to take Jesus to all the world. But you know what? Our passion today is that today is the day of salvation. Our passion is that if you are outside of Christ, or as a follower of Jesus, alienated from Him because of sin, our passion is for you to be right with Jesus today. Amen? And we are just as broken in our heart over that as we are over the countless millions that are outside this building. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to Jesus Christ by believing that He is the one and only Son of God, turning your sins over to Him, repenting of your sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5, confessing Jesus as the Savior, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, being immersed in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Acts 2, 38. Or as a child of God, if you need to respond to Him by rededicating yourself to Him, then please come while together we stand and while we sing.